All right, as Joe is passing out this map, because as you know, here at Calvary Chapel, we don't only preach, we teach and disciple. So I'm handing out a map on Paul's third missionary trip, because we're going to be starting into the book of Colossians, and I want to kind of give you guys an idea in Asia Minor, where Colossae was. So I'm going to give you that, and it's also going to tie into Acts eventually. So anyway, the epistle to the Colossians. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, as we start in this new book, we thank you. We thank you for your whole counsel of God. We thank you for the instruction that you give us through the continuity of the text, the context. And Father, we praise you for ministering to us, and you leave nothing to chance as you instruct us on not only the things that we are to do, but the things we're not to do. And as we look at Colossians, how you instruct us, not just them, but us, on the things we're to stay away from. And for us to be Bereans, to search the Scriptures, as it says in Acts 17:11, to be anxious to hear the truth. But may we search the Scriptures to verify that what we do here is true. And Father, I pray that everyone here, as you would desire, has been brought to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that when they hear something, they will know that it is true, because they've handled the gospel and the truth so often that they can tell a counterfeit when they hear it. So, Father, I thank you for that, and I pray that that's where we are. And you know, my heart is to disciple people to become Bereans, and so I lift that up to you, and I know that's your heart. And Father, so open up your word today as we do this introduction in Colossians. And Father, may we put ourselves in their place as we hear what Paul is instructing them on. And may we be open, ready, and able to willingly accept correction, just as they were. Thank you, Father, for this time. May this message be delivered in the power of your Spirit, and may our hearts be prepared to hear it and apply it to our lives as such. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be doing Colossians 1:1-8, and this is going to be our introduction to Colossians. So this epistle is addressed to the faithful in Colossae, and Paul acknowledges their faith in Christ Jesus and addresses them appropriately to the faithful brethren, saints and faithful brethren, as they have a love for all the saints and the hope of heaven which they have received. And they received this just like we did, from hearing and accepting the truth of the gospel. So he addresses them and acknowledges them that they are in Christ. They are saints and they are faithful brethren, just as we are here today. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 1:1-8 and see what the Holy Spirit has for us today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So, as an overview of Colossians, let's look back at Ephesians. We remember in Ephesians that Paul focused on the form, function, and purpose of the church. In Colossians, he puts his focus on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And therefore, he emphasizes that Christ is the Lord of all creation, the Savior of all mankind, and also the head of the church, and thus the high priest and mediator. What Paul emphasizes is what we emphasize here in Calvary Chapel. We don't preach a religion. We don't teach a salvation system. And we don't convey a philosophy. We preach, teach, and convey the person of Jesus Christ and the Word, which is Jesus Christ. And we convey and preach and teach him crucified and raised from the dead on the third day, who is therefore, he is all and is in all. That's the truth of the gospel. He is all and in all. He is preeminent. He is the Son of God. And I believe we often, at least myself sometimes, can take that position that he has of creator of all things for granted. I think of him as just my Lord. I forget about how he's the creator of all things, how he is the Son of God, and the majesty that that should convey to me, and just how blessed I am to be his subject. Oh, may we not forget that, and may we use Colossians' instruction to remind us of that. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, of which they and we had heard, believed, and experienced since receiving him as our Lord, and they received him as their Lord. However, the Colossians have been subjected to false teaching, just like many of us here had been. Hopefully not still today, but it's coming at us from all directions, false teaching, compromise, and different things that are going on in the name of Jesus, which is literally heresy. And Epaphras brought this heresy, these heresies, to Paul's attention. And Paul uses this letter as correction to the Colossians. And the correction that he brought had to deal with the deity of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of his death, legalism, and being aware of legalism, that it's Christ crucified in him only, not Christ plus something else for salvation. They also brought in mysticism, worship of angels and spirit guides. Sound familiar? That's going on today. Asceticism, false humility, practicing ceremonies and religious beliefs and eating certain foods and staying away from other foods as a form of false humility, thinking that that's going to get you to heaven. And one thing he points out above all is that Jesus is the ultimate source of knowledge and the ultimate source of life ever after. Amen. Today we're going to focus on Paul's greeting and encouragement. This greeting and encouragement was given to these saints who sincerely love Jesus but have been sorely misled. May we remember that as we come across brethren in Christ who love the Lord but have been misled by false teaching and different things, and may we use Paul's example here as a way to lovingly instruct and encourage them to come back where they belong, in Jesus Christ, in him alone, and in his word. Nothing else added to it. So we'll observe how Paul sets the stage for correction. He sets the stage in the love of Christ, and he brings it all back to one place, Jesus Christ, him crucified, and the simplicity of the gospel, which they had learned from Epaphras. You know, and that's what happens with us in this world. We think everything has to be so complicated because our lives are so fast, you know, so complicated with all these different electronic devices and all these iPods and iPads and all these different things just complicating our lives. We think belonging to Christ has to be complicated. It's not. It's the simplest, easiest, most supernatural thing we can do. Just surrender. So he brings it back to the simplicity of Christ. The simplicity that they learned from Epaphras, a faithful minister of the gospel. And Epaphras further testified that they are still able to receive correction because he assures Paul of the love that they have in the Spirit. Because without the love in the Spirit, there's no faith in Jesus Christ. So he assures him, Paul, they've went wayward. They love Jesus. I can tell because they still have a love for us. So Paul is going to write this letter to them. This message will also serve as an introduction to this book, and we're going to explore, you know, different facets of background, and that's why I handed out the map, which we're going to get into here in just a little bit. But our application today is, may our hope, faith, and love, I should say, may our faith, love, and hope, which Paul always uses as the focus of his epistles, faith, love, and hope, that is in Christ, precede us as saints, and may we be faithful to listen to correction. But just as importantly, may we be Bereans and test all teaching and receive anxiously the truth, or what people say is the truth, anxiously. But may we test it with Scripture, thus preventing false teaching from entering into our lives and us being confused, us hindering our walk with Christ or hindering our relationship with each other. So may we be Bereans, as it says in Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. May we be Bereans and prevent this from happening in our own lives. I pray that everything you hear from me, that you search out the Scriptures and test it to be true. And if you find me in error, come back and tell me, because I don't want to be in error. Let me know. I'll be glad to correct what I have said. Because I want to know the truth. I want to share the truth. That's all I want to do, is share the truth in the power of the Spirit, so that we can all live the life that God desires us to in Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's our message today. All right, let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. Verses 1 through 5, the benediction. We give thanks for your faith, love, and hope. We're going to see that this greeting Paul has written is divided up into two sections. Thanksgiving, which is verses 1 through 8. And then next week, we're going to look at intercession, which is verses 9 through 12. And we'll spend some time looking at the intercession that he has for him next week. But today, we're going to be focusing on the thanksgiving portion, with which Paul begins on a cheerful note as he introduces himself in his customary way. He introduces himself as the author of the letter and as an apostle. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So here, Paul identifies himself as a sent one. That's what apostle means, a sent one. Personally commissioned by their Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's Lord and their Lord. Paul was personally commissioned as an apostle. He was a sent one. Commission means commanded with a mission by the Messiah himself. That's what makes these men apostles. They were personally commissioned by the Messiah himself. Of course, we know the original 12 were commissioned personally by Jesus before he was crucified. We know Paul was personally commissioned on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ when he was saved. But what was Paul commissioned to be? The apostle to the Gentiles. Thus, it was not his will, but God's will be done, that he was an apostle to them. He was the apostle to them, and this would be well known in Asia Minor, as Paul had made 3 missionary trips through there, third one being in your hands as far as the map. And so he speaks from this authority. And though they never met, they needed to listen to him. So he's setting the stage, but he's doing it lovingly and generally. And he also introduces Timothy, who's apparently the secretary, if you will, writing this letter for Paul. And as Paul would typically dictate it, as he had problems with his eyes and different things we read about. We'll also learn as we go through the Bible that Timothy was a very dear friend and a very close co-laborer in Christ with Paul. And he introduces Timothy then in this first verse as our brother. So again, he's introducing Timothy as a saint and a faithful brethren as well. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. This was probably the smallest and least important city that he ever wrote to. However, the doctrinal issues, sometimes called the Colossian heresy, was important to be addressed as it involved the corruption of Christianity. Now we know that sin like leaven, or sin like yeast in bread, a little bit will go through the whole loaf. So even though this may be a small town, an unimportant town as far as the rest of the cities that Paul had went, that if he allowed these heresies to continue in Colossae, guess where they would spread? All throughout Asia Minor, and then who knows where it would stop. So Paul was going to address it as soon as he heard about it. So what was the corruption that was being spread? Well, legalistic Judaism, which wasn't anything new in that day and age. I mean, that was prevalent all around, legalistic Judaism. It was coupled with Gnosticism that claims secret knowledge. And some of the secret knowledge that they're claiming to know is that, well, Jesus was an intermediary. There was God the Father, and then there was this human son, Jesus, but he wasn't the God-man. He wasn't a deity, but he was our go-between. So that was a heresy. They were preaching Christ was not the God-man. And we know that anytime somebody says that Jesus isn't the Son of God or the God-man, that it's heresy. And this was then melded with mysticism, spirit guides, and the study of angels, and having the spiritual experiences and those types of things, along with man's philosophy, Platonism. So they were all messed up. Just had all this stuff coming at them like it is today. That's what's happening today. People will say, well, that sounds good. Let me have a little bit of this. Let me have a little bit of this. It's like a smorgasbord or a buffet of religion. Well, there's only the truth. There's not a smorgasbord. There's one way, Jesus Christ. It's not a conglomeration of whatever makes you feel good. Well, I like the sound of this. I like the sound of this. I don't like that, so I'm going to ignore that. But, hey, this here sounds pretty good. That's what they were doing. It was heavily influenced by Judaism. And saying you have to add something to Jesus. Anytime you start thinking we've got to add something to Jesus, it's all wrong, no matter what it is. Paul goes on, says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for these saints is made evident in this opening. And there's no hint of the anguish that must be burdening Paul as he writes this letter and what must have been heavy on his heart, heaviness for them. Here they had learned the truth, had loved Jesus, their life had been changed, and he's trusting all this was true. That they'd experienced Jesus, not just heard the gospel, but their life had been changed, and now they were headed in the wrong direction. And what's interesting to me, and something I want to learn from, is that the tone throughout this epistle, no matter how much correction was needed, Paul's tone was in love. His tone was forthright, positive, and bold, yet not derogatory or defensive in any way. He did not undermine what he wanted to do in his instruction by starting off in a derogatory tone. Like, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? No, he started off where they all belonged in Jesus Christ. And build on it from there in the love of Christ. The truth of Christ can then be accepted because we have faith in that truth. May that be a lesson to you. As you go and see your family members or whatever headed in the wrong direction, may you ponder Colossians and how Paul presented the correction. Assuming they have noble intentions, just headed in the wrong direction. And then come in love with the truth. Don't let them keep going the wrong direction, but come with the truth and love. In this verse, verse 2, Paul reminded them of three very important things in love. They were saints and faithful brethren in Christ. As such, they were members of Christ's body and under Christ's authority. Number 2, grace and peace were theirs, but it came from one place. And not to forget where it came from. It came from Jesus Christ. Peace. Remember, we use peace as an acronym, purchased entirely at Christ's expense. So don't do anything or have anything come between you and Christ that would hinder that peace. And 3, he emphasized that it came from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It came from the Father to the Son to them. And yes, God uses people to share that information, and God will use people to correct them when they're headed off in the wrong direction. But literally, Paul is setting the stage and saying, look, you belong to Jesus. I'm coming to you and speaking to you in the authority of Christ. Listen. Heed. Apply this to your life. So, this establishes the tone for the rest of the letter. As by God's grace, they are receiving the correction and instruction that they needed. You ever think about that? When you're being corrected by someone in the body, that it's literally the grace of God being poured out into your life. It's not to harm you. It's to help you. It's to grow you. It's to nurture you. It's not something to be derogatory or thought of as against you, but to build you up in Christ. It was meant to give them the peace that they had lost, because surely they had become confused and obviously troubled. If they were true, faithful brethren in Christ, they had to be troubled as they started adding these false things to their life. You know, as any saint would be. You hear something and it just don't sound right. Doesn't matter. It may be one of the most, faithful brethren you've heard on TV or whatever. And it just doesn't sound right and it troubles you. And you search out the scriptures and you find out, wait a second, that's not quite right. And so you pray about it and it gets straight out in your own mind. And then later you may hear that this brother or whatever has corrected himself. Praise God. So they must have been troubled in that same kind of way as any saint would be that had received false teaching like they had. But as faithful brethren, Paul was confident that they would receive this correction willingly and lovingly from this apostle, their apostle, sent to them via letter, spiritually, though they had never met him. As he hadn't planted the church, many commentators say Epaphras had planted the church, but this letter shows the power of Christian love. Paul didn't need to see or meet them or directly know them personally for these Christians to hear and to heed and to obey, because in their heart they would know he was right as soon as they read the words off the page, because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit and they would be received in the light of the Holy Spirit which indwells in them. Also, Paul would expect nothing less than full acceptance if they are faithful brethren. Expect nothing less of acceptance by them or full compliance from them if they truly love Jesus Christ. So that's the tone that this letter sets. That's the premise in which Paul, I believe, was writing this letter and in which they were to receive it. May we read the Word in that same way. And we're willing to hear what God has to say and to change our ways as it pierces our heart and ministers to us, as it is literally the grace of God being poured out in our lives. Verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you. This was more than a greeting. It is a statement of Paul's commitment to them in Christ, as he had added them to his prayer list, which we had read about in Ephesians. This prayer list that he was always praying through on behalf of the saints. He says, I pray for you continuously. Doesn't mean he's praying for the Colossians continuously, but he's praying for all the saints continuously. And in that heart, he's praying for them and us, you know, as Christ prays for us on an ongoing basis. So this was a commitment by Paul. He had done so. He had added them to his prayer list ever since he heard of their faith in Jesus Christ, their love for all the saints, as it says in verse 4, and the hope they have of salvation, as presented in verse 5. And that hope is laid up in heaven for them as they have accepted the truth, the word of the gospel, and have faith, love, and hope. That faith, love, and hope that is found in the faithful brethren. That faith, love, and hope in Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and us crucified with Him by faith in love and the hope we have of salvation. These are the three attributes that Paul uses time and time again. These are the three attributes that define a saint. And what is a saint? I mean, we say saved and inspired not to sin, but a saint means a holy people. A people that is set apart and sanctified for God's purposes. Not for the world's purposes, not for our own purposes, but for God's purposes. Set apart for Him. Therefore, their faith was grounded in the nature and the work of Jesus Christ, as our faith is. The nature of Him being God. The divine expression of God's love dying for us. The work being finished at the cross. Him crucified. The love that flows from that faith. Because Christ lives, we live. And we trust in Him. And this love proves the genuineness of their faith, just as it does ours. And their hope rests in Christ's faithfulness and not their own. Christ's faithfulness to deliver them from death and damnation and deliver them to eternal life in heaven, presented faultless in Christ. The faithful brethren, therefore, are those who are sons of God through faith, as it says in Galatians 3:26. Faithful brethren are those who love like Jesus did. Love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples. As it says in John 13:34-35. And their hope is laid up in heaven, not on anything here in this earth. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and we will always be with the Lord. That's what we look for. That's what the faithful brethren live for and are, essentially. It's not what we do, it's who we are in Christ. This is the gospel truth regarding Jesus. The truth about anyone who belongs to Him. And so Paul is reminding them right from the beginning. Look where you come from. Where's your faith? Where's your love? Where's your hope? It's in Jesus Christ alone. And He does so, as I said before, lovingly and gently, not questioning their motives, but assuming, as love does, noble intentions. As I said, they're just misguided. So he goes forward in faith, and so shall we. As we look at verses 6 through 8, Paul goes on to say, I thank God you are the fruit of the gospel. And he shares that he is truly thankful to God that the gospel of Jesus Christ has come to you in Colossae, as it has also in all the world, stated in verse 6. Now, Colossae was about 100 miles from Ephesus, as you'll look at your maps. You'll see an arrow pointing to Colossae. You'll see Paul's third missionary journey. You'll see it started over at Antioch, and it went through Laodicea and on through Asia Minor over to Ephesians or Ephesus. Ephesus, he stayed for 2 years, and he ministered for 2 years. And from Ephesus, many missionaries were sent out to evangelize the area. But notice that it bypasses Colossae. Colossae is approximately 100 miles from Ephesians, as you look over to the left where Ephesus is. It's in the valley of the Lycus River, along with Laodicea and Hierapolis. But it was much smaller than both of these cities, and it was a merchant crossroads town. And it was very likely evangelized during Paul's third missionary journey. During that 2 year stay he had in Ephesus, because Ephesus was the major metropolitan area of that whole Asia Minor. And as it says in Acts 19:10, many of Paul's disciples were sent out from there to share the gospel. Apparently, Epaphras was one of these men that was sent out after being an understudy, a disciple of Paul for 2 years. Now, as we look at Colossae, the town was mainly Gentile, had Phrygians and Greeks, but it also had many Jews living there, and that's why we see Judaism creeping in, legalism of Judaism creeping in. And many commentaries say that Colossae was the hometown of Epaphras. So it makes sense for him to go and evangelize where his hometown is. Where do you want to go? When you receive Christ, what do you want to do? You want to go home and share it with your loved ones. Share it with your neighbors. Go to your Jerusalem, so to speak. And so we see Epaphras apparently went to his Jerusalem, his hometown, to plant a church. And so the church planted there by Epaphras was comprised of many Gentiles, but had some Jews too. Colossae was a prosperous industrial center, famous for its textiles. And it was located on the crossroads to Rome. And it had become a hub for the blending of many contradictory religious practices. As you had the mountain people coming down. You had the people coming through to Rome, coming down. All the Greeks and Platoism and all that stuff coming through town. You also had the belief in all these other local gods, all influencing Colossae. So the bottom line is that the truth was always under attack because of their location. But that's how God planned it, because it was going to be a place where also the truth could go out. If you're in a crossroads, there may be a lot of things impacting you. You may be under a lot of trial, a lot of testing. But also, if you're in that place where you're being attacked a lot, that means the truth can come out and be spread a lot as well. So this was going to be a great place for the truth to go out from. And that's why Paul needed to get this corrected. So again, some of the contradictory things that were being taught there as religion was Judaism, Gnosticism, Platonism, mystic cults, and so on and so forth. But Paul's overarching message in Colossians will clear up all that confusion. His overarching message is that Christ is preeminent. He is all and in all. Creator and Lord of all things, including the church. It kind of gives you a background of Colossae and the attacks that they were under and the influence that they had, but also the strategic location to which, once this truth was cleared up, could be spread to the rest of the area. Because if it was influencing Colossae, it was influencing a lot of the other area as well. Paul goes on to rejoice that the gospel is bearing fruit all around the world, just as it did there in Colossae. Ever since the day they heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So it's bearing fruit all around the world, just like it was with them. The day they heard. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they heard. They accepted. They were born again. And then they experienced the grace of God. And Paul was counting on that. Otherwise, it'd make no difference. They wouldn't know the truth from error. They had to have been born again and experienced Christ, or they wouldn't even know the error of their ways. Just as anybody that we tell the truth to, that are considered brethren, if they've never experienced a changed life, what you say to them isn't going to make much sense. So bring them back to where they belong, at the cross, and Christ crucified, and them truly coming to know Him by surrendering and accepting the gospel truth before you try to do any correction. Amen? Because a sinner is not going to know any different. You can expect nothing different from a sinner. That's their way. They have the sin nature. But those who have been truly born again, they can recognize the difference, see the truth, and change accordingly in the love of Christ. And in the love of Christ, they will desire to change. Verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So you see, Epaphras was not only faithful in sharing the truth of the gospel with Colossae as they experienced the new life in Christ, but he was also faithful as a minister of Christ on their behalf as he sought Paul's help when he saw that they were departing from the truth. And it was beyond anything he could address. In other words, apparently his credibility wasn't enough to sway them as far as what the truth was. I'm sure as the church planter there, or as the pastor there, he would have been trying to share the truth with them, but they just weren't listening. So he was going to go to an authority, I assume in prayer, that God would have them listen to. And that would be Paul. So he sought Paul's help. When he saw that they were departing from the truth and headed into deceit, destruction, and death. Moreover, he was a faithful minister on their behalf by assuring Paul in verse 8 of their true faith in Christ, as Epaphras declared their love in the saints, love for the saints, or the love in the Spirit, which would be a love for Christ and for the saints. Without that love, without that evidence, Paul would have been wasting his time. Because it does no good to write to a bunch of sinners about sin. But it does all the good in Christ to write to those faithful brethren who have just been misled and are headed off in the wrong direction. So this indicates to Paul that there was faith, there was hope, there was love to work with. So correction was still possible. So that's how Epaphras was a faithful minister in Christ. May we look at these things as well as we go to share the gospel with someone or to disciple someone. May we not only be a faithful minister by sharing the gospel. As Matthew 18 says that if someone has sinned against you and you go to them and you brought that to their attention as the Lord would lead you to do and they deny it, then you bring a couple brothers around and you address it. And then if they still deny it, then bring it to the pastor so that it can be addressed in the love of the Lord in that appropriate manner. And then if they still deny it, then the pastor takes whatever steps necessary to address it. So may we take this as an example as well. One thing I want to add here is that here was Paul under house arrest in Rome in approximately 60 AD. He was chained to Roman guards. And yet the gospel he had preached was going forth all over the world. Even to Colossae. He must have thought, even to Colossae. It's going all over the world. This had to encourage Paul and make his heart sing with joy in that regard. As he saw fruit that would last eternally springing forth from his previous work there in Ephesus. He didn't have to go to Colossae. The work he had started and cultivated had reached Colossae. His disciples were sowing, planting, and harvesting. And as someone who disciples others, I'm talking about myself, there's no fruit you rejoice more over than that harvested by one of those you have discipled. It's great when you bring someone to know the Lord. But it's even better and a higher mountain, if you will, when someone you have brought to know Jesus Christ then goes out after you've discipled them and leads others to Christ and are discipling others. Oh, the hand of God being multiplied and using you in some small way to do that. What an awesome, awesome privilege it is. And Paul was saying it was going all over the world. Oh, how he rejoiced, as he says here, that this was happening. Even to remote places like Colossae. This must have made his change seem almost non-existent. The change to Roman guard. It was like his commission still flourished even while he was in chains. This shows us the liberty we have in Christ. No bondage by man, no prison. Nothing can stop the work of Christ that he wants to do into and through us and that we have planted in others. But there was still discipling to do. And Paul was going to do that very shortly as we get on into chapter 1 and the rest of Colossians. So that pretty much covers the scriptures that I wanted to cover today. But I wanted to talk about the relationship between Ephesus and Colossians just to give us some more background going in. So there are many parallels between Colossians and Ephesians, and I'll cover just a couple of them. You know, first of all, it indicates that they were written about the same time. Paul was in prison when he wrote both of the letters. These are part of the prison epistles, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. So their style is very similar as Paul reflects while in prison on the centrality of Christ and how he transcends all human bonds. So as you're there chained, his mind went out. And in his epistles written, his prison epistles, it's about the centrality of Christ and how no matter what relationships we have here as humans, His relationship with us transcends anything we're going through and is greater than any love we could ever have in a human sense. For example, in Ephesians, it presents Christ as the head of the church. Colossians extends this imagery of His authority to over all of creation. His preeminence for all time and eternity. As it'll point out in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. In Ephesians, Paul focuses on us being members of Christ's body, with Christ being the head. But in Colossians, Paul emphasizes Christ is the head of the body, of which we just happen to be members of. So in Colossians, his focus is on Christ's headship, on his preeminence, and on supreme lordship, as he is all and in all. And that's why I wanted to follow Ephesians with Colossians, because we see what our role and responsibility was as the church. Now I wanted us to see the majesty of Christ and who we serve. And that's what Colossians is going to point out. Yes, we are the body with Him the head. But what does that mean? So we'll be exploring that over the next several months. There's also significant differences between the two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians as well. In Ephesians, it points to Christian unity with one another. In Colossians, it stresses the completeness of each believer in Christ. So it's not so much about unity as it is your completeness that you have in Christ. In Ephesians, a mystery was revealed. The mystery that was revealed was the church comprised of Jew and Gentile in Christ. In Colossians, the mystery that is revealed is that Christ is in each believer, the hope of our glory, and in Him we are complete. In Ephesians, it does not address any specific heresy and therefore has a softer overall tone. In Colossians, multiple heresies are addressed, and thus it has a more direct quality to it. May we not be offended by that quality, but accept that directness for ourselves. So our application in all this is, together these two books present a picture of who and what Christ is and who and what we are in Christ. While Christ was a servant to all and died for even the lowest human being that ever lived, the lowest scum of the earth Christ died for. He is to be revered, though, as the Lord of all creation, the Son of the living God, and yes, the head of the church. May we be saints and faithful brethren who are open to learning the errors of our ways and seek to understand the majesty and magnificence of Jesus Christ as God's Son, and thus what it meant for Him to come to this earth He created, in the flesh He created, to die like a criminal for our sake. And may it break our heart to realize the price He paid for us. What an awesome God we have. Again, as I stated earlier, that I think we often take Christ for granted. Oh, my homeboy. That's treating Him as a common thing, and His blood as a common thing, and His Spirit of grace as something to walk on. May we hold Him in the reverence as God, the God that He is, our Lord God. And that's why communion is so important, so that not only do we remember what He has done, but who He is. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, coming in the flesh, dying for us as the Lord God, our Lord God, Creator of the universe, the Creator of all flesh, coming as one of us, and is still one of us in a glorified body, a human, the God-man, in human form, a glorified human form, there at Your right hand right now. Not only do we sit in Him, but He lives in us. May we always remember that. And may our lives reflect us living for the King of Kings who died for us so that we could live for Him as His subjects. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. One more interesting point about Colossians is it ties in directly with Philemon. As Philemon had a home church there in Colossae, and Paul is going to send Philemon a letter telling him to accept Onesimus back. So literally, this ties right into Philemon. So you have three books tied pretty much together, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. We'll study more of that as we go on. With that, I say go forth and do well in His will, by faith, in love, and by His power. Amen.